All right, let's dive into the Word. Teaching on kings and priests. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, to him who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. What does that mean? It means it's not about us. But according to his own purpose and his grace, which was given to us by Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of authority here. Saved, called, holy calling, his purpose, his grace, his gift to us. Verse 12. For I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded. My goodness. I mean, this is heavy. This is big. So we are saved, we are called. It's not an ordinary calling. It's not average. As the kids like to say, it's not mid. Anybody in that stage of life where you act like you know what your kids are talking about and then you go around the corner and Google it? Anybody else? Okay, I got a 12-year-old, so you know. So we're saved. I just want to remind you, salvation is not the end. It is the beginning. The only ending is that you are putting away your old life and you are starting a new beginning with Jesus Christ. But it's not the end. That's not the end game. That is the beginning. The beginning of what, Jared? The beginning of walking in a divine, supernatural, gift-given, Holy Spirit-anointed calling from God. Now, just pause here for a moment, because we amen and all that. But, like, you know you, right? You know all of who you are. You know your past. You know your mistakes. You know your regrets. You know all those thoughts you think, and you're proud of yourself that you don't say it. You know where you've been and what you've done. And in all of that, God says, I've got a calling for you. And it is divine. It is holy. It is anointed by the Holy Spirit. What a privilege. What an honor. What a gift that God has given us. Don't you think that we should take it serious? And that's why Paul says, I'm persuaded. I'm committed. I know what I believe, and I am persuaded, Paul said. So are you persuaded? Are you committed? Do you know that you know that you know who you are in Christ Jesus and what you believe? Because this matters. You have a calling on your life, and the question is, are you going to answer it? Are you going to answer the call? Are you going to say, God, I'm here, you're calling me, I'm answering, and nothing will stop me from living in the calling that you have given me? Amen? I can't answer that question for you. All I can do is present it to you. Amen. So God has saved us. He's called us with a holy calling, with his purpose and his grace. Now watch this. Turn with me to John 18. For what, Jared? For what? For why is he saving us and calling us? Jesus talking to Pilate. He's about to go to the cross. And Pilate says, are you a king then? And Jesus answered and said, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone, are you an everyone? Yes. The rest of you still thinking about it? What? Well, I don't identify as an everyone. Stop it. I said, are you an everyone?
Yes.
Everyone who is of the truth. What does that mean? Everyone who is saved. See, Jesus said, for this cause I was born, for this cause I live. And then he said, and everyone who has heard this truth, you're a part of this cause as well.
Amen.
And what is that cause? That is the cause of Christ. You know what I love about Jesus? Jesus is not like the world, because we as Christians are in the world, but we're not of the world. And the world says that you need a cause worth dying for. Jesus says, I don't give you a cause worth dying for because I already died for you. He says, I'm going to give you a cause worth living for. And you know what? That's beautiful, because we are living in this God-given life under this holy calling. And when you have a cause worth living for, you will do whatever it takes. You will go wherever you need to go. You will sacrifice what you need to sacrifice. You will discipline. You will focus. You will push through. You will fight the fight of faith. You will do whatever the Holy Spirit convicts you in your heart. Because the truth is, life is not easy. Life is difficult. Sometimes it's painful. Life is challenging. Being a Christian is not playing patty cake like you did in first grade. Christianity is real, man. There is persecution, there is temptation, there is trials, there is spiritual warfare. We are not exempt from the darkness of the world. We overcome the darkness, but the darkness tries to come at us. Christianity is not easy. And the beautiful thing about God is he doesn't say, I'm giving you a cause to die for. He says, I'm giving you a cause that gets you out of bed in the morning. I'm giving you a cause that says, keep going. I'm giving you a cause that says, pray one more prayer. Read your Bible one more time. Ask God to forgive you one more time. Love your kids. Pray for them. Encourage them. Help them. Give your offering. Get down on your knees. It's not a cause to die for. It's a cause to live for. It's a cause that walks you through the valley of the shadow of death. See, I think we all know that vision is important. Goals are wonderful. Striving is great. Working hard. All of those things are wonderful. But if you don't have a cause behind your vision, you can reach the fulfillment of the dream and still find yourself empty and unsatisfied, depressed, and asking yourself, what was the point of this? We see it all the time, don't we? Look no further than NBA and NFL players, actors, musicians. They make the money, they win the Super Bowl, they get the Nike contract, they get the Oscar or the Grammy or the 200 million YouTube subscribers. They've got all the money that they need to have. Can we be honest today? Can I talk Texas? They can drink whatever drink they want to drink. They can put whatever they want in their body. They can have whatever sex they want. They can buy the house on the beach. They don't even have to go to the airport with us. They don't know what a TSA line is. And yet, what do we still see? Depression, suicide, anxiety, burnout. Why? Because if you don't have a cause worth living for, things leave you unsatisfied. And you can chase and you can chase and you can chase, but all you'll be doing is running after something that does not produce fulfillment, peace, and joy. And Jesus says, though, I'm going to give you a cause, and it is the cause of Christ. And make no mistake, if you are a child of God in this room today or watching online, you are called by God to partner with him to advance the cause of Christ. We are his fellow workers. We are his ambassadors. We are here with one common purpose, to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. That literally means that we, as God's children, are to go into the darkness of the world, and through our doctrine and our good deeds, we are to influence the world to come into the light of Jesus Christ. That's what that means. We are not here to bow down to the world. We are not here to do what the world wants us to do as Christians and go sit down in the corner, shut up, and be quiet. We are here to be bold in our faith. We are here to lead people to Christ. We are here to get our families saved. We're here to get our co-workers to church. We are here to bring the good news of the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ to all nations on every continent in this earth. And it is not the sole responsibility of the pastors and the worship leaders to advance the cause of Christ. We are partnered together with Jesus. Can you imagine if you're a part of your family getting saved? Can you imagine if your witness, your testimony, your kindness is a part of leading the person who right now is mocking you to Christ? You know, I've been declaring this church. I felt like I've been declaring this at my church. I felt like the Holy Spirit told me about 18 months ago. I've been declaring over our church that people who mock our church are going to be sitting in our church. And I, you know what? I just feel right now, I'm going to declare it over you. People who are making fun of you, I'm going to declare over you that people who are mocking you right now, some of you have coworkers, they make fun of you because you come to church and you serve the Lord and they make fun of you. And I'm going to join my faith with yours that not only are they not going to make fun of you, but that sometime in the next 12 months, that they're going to find them here themselves here sitting next to you. And we're not going to make fun of them. We're going to celebrate them. We're going to love them. We're going to pray for them. Because we are here to advance the cause of Christ. And when you understand that your purpose is to advance his cause, it gives meaning and value, please hear me, to everything that you do. Everything. You are not just going through the motions of life. Can we all agree that there's gotta be more to life than waking up, going to work, paying taxes, and dying? Oh, come on, somebody. There's got to be more than that. Just wake up every Monday, go to work, pay those taxes. Oh, you raised them again. Surprise. And then I die. And maybe every once in a while, we get to go to a beach or see the mouse. There's got to be more to life than that. There's got to be a purpose to it. And the purpose that you have, that God is calling you to, is to partner with the church to advance the cause of Christ. And please understand, the primary way that God advances his cause is in and through his church. You are not at this church on accident. God chose this church for you to partner you with that amazing family to do what the Lord wants to do in and through your life, for you to then go into your life as an individual to take what you learn here, apply it to your life, allow the abundant life that Jesus died on the cross to give you for you to enjoy, allow it to show up in such a way that people would look upon your life and see the hand of God on your life. They would look upon you and see that there is something different. See, we should be marked by God. We should stand out. When the world responds with hate, we should respond with love. When the world responds with judgment, we should respond with grace and forgiveness. When the world gets more stingy, we overcome it with generosity. The people in your life should be able to look at you and say, and even if they can't explain it, they should be able to notice that there's something different about them. What is it about them? Why is it that when we were crushed, they weren't crushed? How is it that their kids seem to just love them? Why is it that they still have been married for 20 years and they seem to still like each other and they're still attracted to each other? And she's always giggling at him. I don't giggle at you. She giggles. What is he doing? What is it that they have that I don't have? And of course, the answer is I have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I've been saved. I've been delivered. I've been set free. I've been restored. The Holy Spirit is in my life to help me, to comfort me, to guide me, and to take me to the place that Jesus wants me to go. We are ambassadors, we're representatives, and we are here to advance the cause of Christ. And what an honor. What a privilege. This is holy. It is divine. It's special. Now, how do we do it? Turn with me to Revelations 1, verse 5, and it says, and from Jesus Christ. So is that enough authority? Is that good enough for you? And from Jesus Christ? Like, dude. So everything about to be said. Okay. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us, read it with me, kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So now we see two roles or two callings within the body of Christ that God has appointed and anointed. He has partnered them together to advance the cause of Christ. And where does he primarily advance the cause of Christ? I gave you the answer like 10 minutes ago. Where? Church. Those two callings are kings and priests. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but there's not a third option. Some of you are like, I don't know. Can we talk about this? No, we can't. There are two callings within a church. There is the calling of the kings, and there is the calling of the priests. Now, please understand, in our personal lives, we will all function as both. At home, in your marriage, in raising your kids, you are the king and the priest in your home. You are both. Now, inside the church, with very little exception, you are either one or the other. The exceptions tend to be the priests. What do I mean by that? I'll use myself as an example. I am the pastor of our church, but I also have two other businesses. My wife is not in the ministry with me. We are one of the rare families that we are not in ministry together. My wife is a lawyer. She is a wildly successful woman. She's one of the most powerful lawyers in our city. She, praise the Lord, does well. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying, right? Like, I wear nicer clothes because of her, you know? I'm married good on a lot of levels. So in my church, I am a priest, but I'm also a king. If you run a giving report in our church, I'm in the top five. Praise the Lord. Now, there's a few exceptions like that. But most of the time, you are either one or the other. And please hear me. It is critical to understand the roles of the kings and priests. It is critical to have a mutual valuing, respect, and celebration of both roles. Too often, we have frustrated priests pastoring frustrated kings. For far too long, we have implied or even flat out said that the role of the priest was more important and or more special and or loved by God more than the role of the kings. You know, us priests. I hear from the Lord. And because of that, we pushed kings into the priesthood that were not called to be in the priesthood. They were called to be kings. The king and the priest is an equal partnership. Both are worth honoring and celebrating, defending and protecting. Now, there will always be more kings than there are priests. Just look at the nation of Israel. There was 12 tribes. How many of them were priests? One. Amen? The partnership, when valued properly, makes a church an unstoppable force. That the enemy has no place in. I'm sitting here thinking about, I don't even know the details, but your pastor's talking about making changes to kids' church. And I don't know how you feel about it, but I am more passionate than ever that our churches have to be generational churches. I don't know how you all are, and please don't get mad at me, okay? And if you do, well, I'm leaving anyway, so. But I just look out into the world, and I see some of the agenda pointed at our kids, and I think it is sick, I think it's disgusting, and I think it's demonic. And we've got to provide churches where the kids can step out of the world and come into here. And they know that this is a safe place for them, and they can learn about a God that loves them, a God that cherishes them, a God that values them, a God that has called them, a God that has saved them, and they can find a people that loves them and cherishes them and values them and tells them that they are perfect the way that God made them, and their identity is not found in this or that. It is found in Jesus Christ. Oh, come on, creative church. And at some point, I'm sure Pastor Jonathan and Joanne are going to present the vision for whatever it is that they want to do in kids' church. And you know what they need? They need a bunch of kings who are going to say yes to the vision and say, Pastor, we're here to make that vision happen. Do you need me? What can we do? We cannot lose our children. We cannot lose our teenagers. We cannot lose our college kids. I want this place to be a place that our children and our grandchildren can know that they can come in here and be loved and marked by God, and that the Holy Spirit can fill them up so they can pour him out when they go back into school. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 14, and I want to show you a great example of the partnership of the king and the priest. So we're going to look at a man that I'm sure none of you have heard about. His name is Abraham. It takes a deep scholar of the Bible to know who he is. Thank God I came here, huh? So in Genesis 14, we won't read it all. In the first 12 chapters, we learn that there are four kings who attack five other kings, and the four overcome the five. Now, in the five that lost was the king of Sodom, from the famous Sodom and Gomorrah that doesn't end well. But there's a man living in Sodom that is part of the covenant relationship between God and Abraham, and his name is Lot. Lot is Abraham's nephew. His whole family lives there. Well, in ancient times, when kings would go to war, the victor would take the men, women, and children and all of the possessions that were worth carrying. So Lot is, at this moment, to use modern day vernacular, a prisoner of war. The four kings who lost the battle come to Abraham. We see in verse 13 that Abraham is a confidant to these kings. I'm not sure that we come even close to understanding how powerful Abraham was. How many of you know you are a person of influence when kings are coming to you in their worst moment? Come on, amen? So these five losers, come to Abraham. And Abraham's like, all right, until he finds out that they have Lot. So Abraham goes to war with his men, and he wins. Well, hello. He does what the other four could not do. Conquers the five. Gets all the captives and the possessions back, and gets all of their possessions. We see in the next few verses that Abraham goes and visits the Valley of the Kings. So clearly, Abraham, who was not a king, is viewed as one, though. And something amazing then happens in verse 18. It says, then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out the bread and the wine. So these are the articles of the godly covenant. We call it now communion. So Melchizedek, the king, brought out the bread and the wine, for he was the priest of God, the Most High. So Melchizedek is the king and the priest. And he comes to Abraham at the moment of victory, and he blesses Abraham. But what does he first do? He brings the articles of the covenant. So before we do anything, the priest reminds the king of who God is and what he has done. Can I just encourage you, kings, that when God answers your prayer, when God gives you the promotion, when God multiplies your business, when God gets you out of debt, when God heals your body, when God saves your children, when God brings your adult children back to him, when God multiplies your business, when God answers your prayer, do not forget who poured out his blessing on your life. Can I tell you, as a pastor, there are very few things that are more grieving to me than pastoring someone through the valley and then they're nowhere to be found when they're back on the mountaintop. You know, when life falls apart, they're here, they're on their knees, we're in counseling, can we have coffee, can I call you, pray for me, pastor, I need a word. And then I get the word and I'm back on the golf course. Yeah, until you're back in the valley, and guess what? Well, maybe if we kept honoring God on the mountaintops, we would be in the valley less. Amen. So then Melchizedek says, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. So the first thing Melchizedek does is he brings the covenant of God, and then he reminds Abraham who gave him the victory. See, you need a priest in your life putting you back into the right perspective. You need a priest in your life giving you vision. You need a priest in your life challenging you. You need a priest in your life pointing you to go beyond yourself. You need a priest in your life who is hearing from the Lord and bringing you back into the right order. Can I get a good amen? No matter how smart you are, you're not the smartest person. No matter how successful you are, you're not the most successful person. Everybody needs voices in your life. Amen? And when success comes, we need to remember that it is God, as Deuteronomy 8:18 says, who gives us the power to get wealth. It is God who blesses us. It is God who heals us. It's God who delivers us. And we need to be reminded of it. And watch what Abraham's response is. Verse 20, and he gave a tithe of all. You know what's amazing? Melchizedek didn't ask him for it. Hello. Hello. Melchizedek didn't walk out and be like, hey, buddy. It's offering time. All Melchizedek said was, let's honor God. And Abraham's response to honoring God was to give the tithe. And pay attention to the wording. He gave it. He didn't pay it. See, under the law, we paid the tithe. Because the law was blessing and cursing. So you paid to earn the blessing of God and to avoid the curse. Jesus became a curse for us so that we are blessed. In our relationship with God, we are not trying to earn the blessing of God, because how many of us can agree we couldn't do enough good to earn God's blessing anyway? No, we are blessed. And we live under the Abrahamic blessing from Genesis 12, verse 2, and that is, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. See, God wants to bless you. He wants to abundantly bless you. He wants to bless you so much that you have an overflow to be a blessing with it. Well, I don't know about that, Jared. I don't know. Well, you can't bless someone with something you've never experienced. You cannot give what you do not have. I mean, don't you love the dichotomy of the world? The church should feed people, clothe people, help people, house people, take care of people, have plenty of money when we need resources, but also the church needs to be broke. That math ain't mathin'. No, we're blessed with a purpose to be a blessing, to advance the cause of Christ. And he gave the tithe. He freely gave it. You're not paying. No, you pay at the restaurant. You pay at the Apple store. You pay to go to the Twins game. You pay at a hotel. I receive from God. And then I freely give back to God. Amen? My friend Jabin Chavez, I saw him give this example. And it's the simplest way of thinking of the tithe. This is 10 $1 bills here. Nothing fancy, just 10 $10 bills. I am blessed by God. Therefore, my attitude towards this $10 is God gave it to me. Well, I earned it at work. Well, the Bible says every good gift comes from God. And that job that pays all your bills, that's a good gift. I know you don't like your boss, but it's paying all your bills. So it's a good gift. So God gave me this $10. I take $1, my tithe, and then I trust him with the rest. See, the tithe is the tenth. It's also the first. It signifies that you give God your best. So God gives me the 10, I take the 1, and then I trust him with the rest. God, thank you for what you have given me. I take the portion, and I give it back into the kingdom to advance the cause, and then I trust you with the rest. Most people view it this way. I earned this. Oof, eggs, wow. Oh, more eggs. Wow, can't even find eggs. Oh, but here, by the time we get to the end, well, and you know, God, if you answer my prayers and if you heal me, and I'm not, I mean, I don't really like my boss. I mean, you haven't given me a new job. I haven't looked, but you haven't given me one. And if maybe then, come on, tell the truth. So you're treating the tithe as if it's the tip. Well, if the steak is the way I ordered it, and you got that perfect salt and pepper, and my water didn't get too low, and you smiled, and the other guy smiled, and nobody bumped the back of my chair, then, oh, okay, I'll give you maybe. No, no, that's not the tithe. The tithe is the first. And then I trust God with the rest. Amen? Amen. So what does this story reveal to us? Is this a story on tithing? No. It's the story of a partnership between a king and a priest. The primary role of a priest is to provide vision for the church. It's to provide vision, to provide clarity, to point the church to where it needs to go through the leading of the Holy Spirit. The primary role of the kings is to provide provision for the vision. Why? Because a vision with no provision is a fairy tale. It's a fantasy and it's dead on arrival. And we need priests to get in their lane and come in every Sunday and Wednesday and Good Friday and speak life-altering, life-encouraging, Holy Spirit-led, Word of God-agreed vision into people's lives. And that priest needs kings who understand that they are divinely called by God to go into today's battlefield, the marketplace. And they are there for a reason. They are there as a king in the kingdom of heaven. They are there to be promoted and increased and blessed by God. And they come into the church with a heart to provide provision for the vision that they have been divinely called and equally appointed to their priest. And we run hand in hand, arm in arm, step in step, the kings with the priests. And when we unite and we don't reject the call, but we accept it, God can do whatever he wants to do in and through his church, collectively and individually. Because do not forget, seek ye first the advancement of the kingdom of God, and all these things, Jesus said, all the stuff you worry about, all the things you care about, go read Matthew chapter 6. It's talking about earthly needs, desires, and wants. And he says, and if you'll just advance the kingdom as your priority, I'll take care of all of those things for you. So the question here today is, will you answer the call? Will you become a king at Creative Church? Will you show up for Creative Church? Will you pray for Creative Church? Will you invite people to Creative Church? Will you volunteer at Creative Church? Will you give your tithe and offering at Creative Church? Will you provide provision for the vision? And above all, will you go live out your life in the world, bold in your testimony? Because the greatest advancement of the kingdom of God is a life well lived for God. I can't answer this question. Only you can answer it. You're the kings. Every man and woman in this room, you're the kings that God has divinely called for those priests. And if you will say yes, we will not have frustrated priests pastoring frustrated kings. We will have fulfilled priests pastoring fulfilled kings. Amen. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?